Well, good morning, everybody, and Merry Christmas. So good to see all of you, and I know that a lot of people have made various journeys here at Christmas time. I was thinking, how many of you have traveled or are traveling at Christmas? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. How many are on a Christmas journey of some kind? I know we have a lot of college students that are home for Christmas, and so if that's the case, stand up. We want to just see you and give you a big hand. Stand up. All right. Cool. That's great. You know, throughout history, people have made some incredible journeys. And I read about one such journey just recently. And this is a journey that ended on September 24th of this year. Chad Worth and his girlfriend, Megan Farrell, completed an amazing journey. They started out on the Mexican border, and they walked the entire Pacific Crest Trail. Each day, with 30-pound packs on their back, they just put one foot in front of the other. And so, as you might imagine, they hiked through high and low deserts. They hiked through old-growth forests and alpine country in California, Oregon, and Washington. They hiked 2,669 miles until they finally reached the Canadian border. And as you might imagine, it was not easy. They actually completed the trek in 152 days. They only took 15 days off. On the days they did walk, they walked an average of 19.5 miles. Along the way, they endured a 13-day stretch without a shower. And one night, they hiked through a tunnel of brush in cold rain without a clearing in which to camp. And when they finally stopped, they discovered their food was frozen. This is my favorite. Chad Worth wore one shirt every day for 5 straight months. His girlfriend Megan said, "I don't know what body odor is anymore." That's an incredible journey. But today I want to tell you about an even greater journey, the Christmas journey. Now, of course, we know the earthly version of this story very well. We know all about Mary and Joseph and angels and shepherds and wise men. Honestly, we know it so well that some of us take it for granted. But this morning, I want to offer the same Christmas story, but I don't want to give you the earthly version. I want to give you what I'm going to call the heavenly version, a God's eye view of Christmas. And it comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, you could turn there. If not, that's okay. We'll have the words up on the screen. But let me just read these words from the opening chapter of John's account of the life of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then down in verse 14, John adds these words. "The Word," that same word that he just described, "the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So there you have it. That's what we've been calling Christmas from above. And it describes the most amazing journey ever. As a matter of fact, it was so amazing that many people throughout the years and even today just don't believe it. But what John talks about here is what theologians for centuries have called the incarnation. That's the word that theologians have used. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And it's very interesting that in this chapter, as he opens up his account of the life of Christ, John holds back on referring to the name Jesus Christ until all the way in verse 17. He doesn't call Him Jesus Christ. He opens up and he calls Him the Word. And this is the Greek term logos. Maybe you've heard that word. And this is a term, by the way, that both Greeks and Jews of John's day would have understood. For the Greek person, the logos, the word, was a philosophical concept they all understood. It was the divine principle of reason or of meaning that was thought to order the entire universe, to hold all things together. Now, for the Jewish person, the word was that by which all creation had come into being. God spoke, "Let there be light," and all creation was formed out of nothing. Maybe that's why John says the Word was God. He was fully God. So everything that God is, all powerful, all knowing, all present, all holy, righteous, and good, He is. He is God, a very God. But that Word became flesh. And He made His dwelling. That word dwelling means He tabernacled. He dwelt among us. So that's the incarnation. And what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about the incarnation. I want to unpack the idea of the incarnation from the standpoint of four different journeys that were made in the incarnation. Okay? So first of all, this was a journey from heaven to earth. That's the most obvious thing. A journey from heaven to earth. The Word lived forever in heaven. As a matter of fact, I guess we could say the Word designed heaven. He created heaven. He built heaven. John says, through Him, all things were made. And then he repeats himself. Nothing was made that has been made without Him. So He made both heaven and earth. And we know that heaven was His home. And it was a perfect place. It was a place of perfect satisfaction. It was more majestic than all the bright stars on the very darkest night. Better than the most beautiful, incredible sunrise or sunset than you've ever seen. Or the most incredible music you've ever heard. Or the happiest day you've ever experienced. That was home for Him. But the Christmas story brought Him from there to here. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So He moved to our world. He was born to one of our women, in one of our stables, in one of our villages, in one of our countries, right here on earth. It's hard to imagine the contrast between heaven and earth, isn't it? Several years ago, I was in the Dominican Republic in Santiago, and actually I'm going to be going there in just a couple of weeks. But while I was there, and you can see where I was there, but where that picture is taken is in a former garbage dump. And we visited that garbage dump, and I saw something that I don't think I've ever seen anywhere in my life. So on this dump in Santiago, there are tens and thousands of people who make their homes there. Shacks are constructed out of things that other people have thrown away. Children are sent out every morning to scavenge for food of other people's garbage so they can have family meals. People have been born, they have grown up there at the garbage dump. They've had their families, their own children, built their own homes, and go out for their own garbage to eat. As a matter of fact, many people I heard have actually just spent their entire life there in that garbage dump in Santiago. But I tell you, what caught my attention the most was that there are actually Christians who have chosen to live in that garbage dump. And they live there because they're passionate about communicating the love of Jesus Christ to people who otherwise could not hear it or would not receive it. Now, that's amazing to me. People who would leave their home, their comfortable homes, to live in a garbage dump. That's amazing. But even that is not as amazing as the journey Jesus made from heaven to earth. The Son of God made that journey, and He knew exactly what He was doing. He knew exactly where He was going. He knew the sacrifice that it would take. He journeyed from heaven to earth, really on a rescue mission for the human race. Because the earth and humanity He had created had gone terribly wrong. Sin had turned us and our world against God. And so, in a sense, we're more like that garbage dump. I think if God had had a consultant who was a modern business person, probably the advice he would have given God would be to cut your losses, forget about the human race, and start somewhere else. Except God so loved the world and the ones in it that he sent his Son from heaven to earth. So that's the first dynamic of the incarnation in terms of a journey. The second one is that it was also a journey, get this, from eternity to time. From eternity to time. This will blow your mind. John says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, those words should be familiar to you. Where have you read that before? Where have you read in the beginning? In Genesis 1:1, that's how the Bible begins. When was the beginning? Can you tell me? I mean, was it 2,000 years ago? Was it a million years ago? Was it a billion years ago? Was it a trillion years ago? I mean, you can understand it's starting to blow our minds a little bit. I mean, how far in your wildest imagination can you go back in time? It's amazing to think, isn't it? In the beginning, the Word was. He already lived and he already existed. Because guess what? He never began. He never began. Then he started his journey from eternity into time. And so get this. He came to our calendars. He came to our clocks. He came to our schedules. He started to count birthdays. And he spoke of days of the week. And he took work days and days off. And he must have felt terribly boxed in as the Son of God who had forever ago lived in the expanse of untimed eternity. Have you ever felt caged in by the clock? How do you think Jesus felt? Have you ever just said, well, I just don't have enough time? How do you think Jesus felt? When he came into time, he became part of our history. And you know what? Historians tell us that Jesus came at just the right time in history. Historians would tell us that the perfect time to disseminate news across the world was the time Jesus came. Because Jesus came during the apex of the Roman Empire. And there was this thing called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And the Roman peace was such that it was a perfect time for news to be disseminated throughout the world. The nations were under the rule of a single emperor. There was one language. Roads were built all over the Roman Empire. I mean, even those outside the Roman Empire saw a star that moved across the sky from the east, and they too came. It was a good time in history for the Word to come. He came not only from eternity to time, he came in a sense, get this, to reset the clocks of time. I mean, think about that. Once our calendars, I mean, how did they used to mark time? Once our calendars were marked by the reign of kings and queens. So if you wanted to say what year it was, you would say, well, it's the 10th year of the emperor such and such. That's what people said. That's how you mark time. It's no longer true, is it? Today, calendars of the world are set by the coming of the Son of God. Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, all set their calendars now by the birth of Jesus. He journeyed from eternity to time. That's not all. As a matter of fact, I think maybe the least understood aspect of the incarnation is the journey Jesus made from spirit to body. From spirit to body. It says the Word became flesh. So that means the eternal Word was not previously flesh. He became flesh. So previously, the eternal Word was what? Was spirit. He was only a spirit. That means you couldn't see him. You couldn't touch him. He was invisible. Just as God the Father now is invisible to our eyes. Now, we all know, we all understand, especially in the 21st century here, that being invisible doesn't mean you're not real, right? I mean, somebody in this room just got a text message. Probably several of you just got a text message. You're trying to pretend like you didn't get one, but you felt it. And I saw. I always see. But where did that come from? How did that happen? It was invisible. I mean, there are all kinds of like radio waves and waves and radiation waves, and there's waves all over the place. Can you see them? I don't see them. The eternal Word was an invisible spirit. He didn't have a body forever ago, but then He embarked on this Christmas journey and He put on a body. And here's the deal. As having a body, part of that also was that He had a name. He had a human name. His name was Jesus. Now, until that time, that wasn't His name. But with His body came an ordinary name. The word Jesus is essentially the Hebrew name that means Savior. And to be honest, there were thousands of Jewish boys and men who had the name Jesus. It was a common name. It's like my name, Mark Mitchell. There are thousands, probably millions of Mitchells in the world. And probably even more Marks. I mean, there are thousands, millions, maybe billions of Mark Mitchells in this world. If you want to be anonymous and lost in the crowd, name your kid Mark Mitchell. And if you want to get lost in a crowd in Palestine, name your son Jesus. It's an ordinary name. He gained not only a name, but far more important, He gained a body. A body He never had before. The Son of God chose to become limited by space. This eternal, this powerful Word left heaven to become contained, get this, in a microscopic human embryo. So he had eyes and hands that were not yet formed. His brain was not fully constructed. Somehow God was contained. God, who is often described as light, for 9 months was in total darkness. And when He was finally born on Christmas Day, He looked like any other human. Forget about all that stuff about the halos and no crying He makes. He's probably about 7 pounds, 5 ounces. Unable to feed Himself. Eyes slow to focus. Hands not quite able to grasp anything. Certainly unable to speak. Definitely needing diapers. Totally dependent on a couple of first-time parents for everything. This was the Son of God. What an incredible journey that He took to put on a human body in order to reach us, in order to communicate in a way that we could understand, so we could touch Him and feel Him and see Him, and ultimately to save us from sin and death. The Son of God came from spirit to body. Now, as astounding as that is, what's even more astounding to me is it was not a temporary change. It was a permanent change. It's not like Jesus said, okay, God, I will go ahead and I will take on a body, but 33 years, that is it, I am done. It's not what happened. This was permanent. The Son of God became a human forever. There was no going back. So this body that was conceived inside of Mary is the same body that rose on Easter morning. Right? It's the same body that ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God. Right? It's the same body that Jesus promised will return again. I mean, we don't look forward to a ghost coming back. It's Him. It's Jesus. And He has a body. And it's the same body He'll have throughout eternity. So don't miss the wonder and the amazement of this Christmas truth that God became human, that Spirit became flesh. Not only that He came to us, but that He became one of us forever. It's an amazing journey. But there's one more journey I want to talk about as we talk about the Incarnation. It's really, to me, at this time of the year, and at this year in particular, it's the most amazing part of the journey. It's the journey that He made from light into darkness. John says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, look carefully at this, would you? John is very, very realistic about this world, isn't he? Just as the Bible as a whole is. He calls it a place of darkness. This is the reality of evil. And we're going to see it later in the Christmas story, aren't we? When King Herod goes on a killing spree directed at all the children of Bethlehem. And we too have seen evil these last few weeks, once again directed at children. And sometimes it's so hard to understand, how could God allow and tolerate such evil? But one of the things the Bible is very clear about is that God has created us with a kind of freedom. We can make real choices that have real consequences. It's a dangerous freedom. But He's given us this freedom. So we're free to make good choices. As a matter of fact, down in verse 12 of John chapter 1, He speaks of those who chose to receive Him, who chose to receive this light, who chose to believe in His name. So we have a choice. We can welcome this light into our lives. But there's also the other possibility. There's the possibility of becoming hostile to God. And that's what John calls the darkness. The most amazing thing is this word, this light, burst into the darkness. He chose to enter into the darkness. Now, the power of darkness, as we have seen, can be very strong and very overwhelming and very frightening. But the good news of this verse is that there is a limit to the power of darkness. Listen again to what John says. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want you to say those words out loud with me, okay? Let's say them together. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That word, overcome, is a very interesting word. And John does this often, but he uses these words, and oftentimes these words have two meanings. And this word, I've studied it carefully, and it has two meanings. So on the one hand, it can mean the way it's translated here. It can mean to overcome. It can mean to take control of something. The darkness could not overcome or take control of the light. On the other hand, and some of your translations bear this out, it can mean understand or comprehend. The darkness could not understand or comprehend the light. And I believe John used this word with this nuance, this double nuance. And so I want to look at both of these meanings. Jesus, the light of the world, came into the evil darkness of the world, and the world did not comprehend or understand it. They witnessed His miracles. They heard His amazing teaching. They saw His compassion with broken people. Peter lived with Him for 3 years, night and day. And at the end of that time, Peter wrote this of Him. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. Now you think about that. Most of you live with other people. Can you imagine living with someone for 3 years, day and night? And being able to say of that person, I never heard one unkind or untrue thing come out of their mouth. That's amazing. That's what Peter says. I heard a story recently, I think, that illustrates this truth, that the darkness could not comprehend it. It's about a guy named Joshua Bell, who is one of the greatest violin players in the world. And one day, he kind of tried an experiment. He emerged from the Washington, D.C. metro, and he positioned himself against a wall beside a trash basket. He was nondescript, a young guy in jeans, t-shirt, and a Washington Nationals baseball cap. From a small violin case, he removed his violin. He opened up the case and put it at his feet. He shrewdly threw in a few coins, and then he began to play his violin. And he did that for the next 45 minutes in the D.C. metro. He played Mozart and he played Schubert. as almost 1,000 people streamed by, most of them hardly even taking notice. If they did pay attention, they might have recognized him as the world-famous violinist he was. They also might have noticed that the violin he was playing was a rare Stradivarius worth over $3 million. Just 3 days earlier, he had sold out the Boston Symphony Hall with ordinary seats going for $100. In the subway, Bell was able to collect about $32 from 27 people who were kind enough to stop and give a donation. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into the darkness of our world, and the darkness didn't understand it. It didn't comprehend it. This one who had flung the galaxies into motion, they didn't even recognize him. Nor could the darkness overcome or take control of the light. This is the other nuance I spoke of. So the light enters the darkness, and the darkness does not dim the light one bit, even in a world as dark as ours. Sometimes we just get a glimpse of the magnitude of evil in our world. I mean, it's one thing when we hear about it in places like Syria or the Congo, but when it comes home, then we're stunned by its power. And we fear this evil. Let's be honest. We fear this darkness. We fear it because we fear it will overcome us. But John says the darkness has not overcome it. John McCain once shared a very powerful story of something that took place while he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. Here's what he said. He said, "When I was a prisoner of war in Vietnam, my captors would tie my arms behind my back and then loop the rope around my neck and ankles so that my head was pulled down between my knees. I was often left like that through the night. One night, a guard came into my cell. He put his finger to his lips, signaling for me to be quiet. And then he loosened my ropes to relieve my pain. The next morning, another guard returned and retightened the ropes. A month or so later, on Christmas Day, I was standing in the dirt courtyard when I saw that first guard approach me. He walked up and he stood silently next to me, not looking or smiling at me. Then he used his sandaled foot to draw a cross in the dirt. We stood wordlessly looking at the cross, recalling the true light of Christmas, even in the darkness of a Vietnamese prison camp." That's what John meant when he said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So you can see here that the Christmas story is a story of journeys. That's true on a human level. It's the journey of Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's the journey of the angels to earth. It's the journey of the shepherds from the hills into the village of Bethlehem. It's the journey of wise men from the east. But the greatest journey of all is the journey of the eternal Word, the Son of God, the one that John does call Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth, from eternity to time, from spirit to body, and from light into darkness. I think it's great that we enjoy the kind of the earthly human side of Christmas, you know, and all the parties and all the decorations and all the gifts and all the good food and all the family time. That's all good stuff. But don't forget God's eye view of Christmas. Madeline L'Engle, who has since passed away, she wrote a wonderful line about this. She said, "The virgin birth is far less mind-boggling than the power of all creation stooping so low as to become one of us." I mean, the virgin birth is just like, wow, it's hard to get your mind around that one, right? But it's less mind-boggling than the power of all creation stooping so low as to become one of us. Even more mind-boggling is the fact that the eternal Word was willing to die on the cross like a common criminal in payment for our sins. We read earlier, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So if you're here today and you're wondering, okay, that's great, what do I do with this? Let me just leave you with just two little things, okay? So if you're here today and you are a Christ follower, this incarnation that we've been talking about, these four journeys that we've used to unpack the incarnation, they're a challenge to you to consider how God has called you as light to move into the darkness. Okay? So your calling as a child of God, as light, remember what Jesus said? He said, you are the light of the world. And so your calling is not to stay huddled in your little houses of light. Your calling is to go into the world, into the very darkest garbage dumps of the world, and bring light, not fearing the darkness, because the darkness cannot overcome it. So that's your calling. And you know, that may look very different. It will look very different for all of us. What does it look like for me as light to move into the darkness? I mean, it might just be a journey right across the street to invite somebody to church. It might be moving on Saturday mornings up to the city to give food to people that live in poverty in the Tenderloin, like so many people in this church do every month. I mean, there are all kinds of ways to express, but you are called as light to move into darkness. But there are some of you here that you cannot honestly call yourself at this point a follower of Jesus Christ. And for you, the thing to do is exactly what John writes about in verse 12. John says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave you the right to become the children of God. That's where the journey begins for you. The journey begins for you with a very simple decision that you make in your heart. And doesn't have to be something people see. You don't have to like come walking down the aisles or anything like that. You just say, yes, Lord. I say yes to your offer, to the gift that you have given in sending your son into the world to die for me and to give me new life. And you just say quietly in your heart, yes, Lord. I want to receive the light into my life. I confess the fact that I have not been receiving the light up until this point, and I want to receive it today. It's very simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple. Let's pray together. Father, it really is stunning for us to think about your incarnation into the world. And somehow, Jesus was very God of very God and very man of very man, as the old theologians put it. And we just kind of stand and sit and kneel before you and just say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank you for this Christmas. We thank you that you have shed light on our lives. We thank you that in the midst of a very dark world, a world that is groaning quite deeply right now, that you have come to bring hope. You've come to bring light. You've come to bring peace. But there is no peace without the Prince of Peace. And so help us, Lord, to receive him as light into our lives. And help us to move into the dark places, the garbage dumps of this world, and make a difference for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.